Isaiah chapter 52. We are glad to have another opportunity to assemble as a family and to enjoy being with you, especially if you're visiting with us. It's just a real delight to see you, family members and friends of our brethren. I preached last Sunday morning a lesson on reflection, and I said something in that lesson that I want to clear up before I get into this morning's lesson. Someone brought to my attention last Sunday night that I had made a statement that really was not correct, and I want to set the record straight. I said when we were talking about the fact that if Jesus did not come back by the end of that day or last Monday, that 2007 would be the year when he did not return. And I said, if he comes back to the earth, and I did not mean to say that. That obviously is premillennial in its tendency. And I know that you don't believe that, and I don't believe that either. But I did say that, and I want to let you know that I regret saying that. That's not what I meant to say. If he just comes back, he's not going to come back to the earth. The Bible does not teach that, of course. So I just wanted to clear that up. As I said, the previous lesson, last Sunday, the date was December the 30th of 07, and it was a lesson on reflection, reflecting upon a year that was about ready to pass away into history. This morning's lesson is kind of the flip side of that. It's a lesson that looks to the future. Today's date is as unique as last Sunday's date was. There's nothing, again, special about what we're doing today. We're still gathering for worship. We're still just doing what the New Testament teaches in terms of the public worship of God. But today's date is unique in that it is the first Sunday of a new year. And I want to show you a picture of a tent. Now, you may wonder why I'm showing you a picture of a tent. Well, I had you turn to Isaiah 52, and we're going to start looking at just the context in verse 13, all the way through the end of the 53rd chapter. That's a well-known text, and we're not going to be reading that. We're just going to be referencing that. But really, my lesson comes from the 54th chapter and the second verse. There is an exhortation, I believe, there in the prophecy. It's highly messianic. And I want to use that as a springboard, if you will, into some thoughts about opportunities that await us in this year. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Verse 2 of Isaiah 54. Wants to look to our spiritual horizons, if you will. And it seems fitting to think about that on a day like today when we have the whole year ahead of us, the Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, to work and worship together and think about, as Greg prayed, to think about the enlarging of the kingdom, the spreading of the borders of the kingdom. So let's first look at the context. And the context, again, is Isaiah 52, 13 through 53 and verse 12. And we know this text to be talking about the suffering servant or the suffering Savior. It's a passage that is quite familiar, one that's often read and has been the case here several times. And in many local churches, when brethren gather together to break bread, this passage is read many times to get us to think about the sacrifice of the Lord and all the points that have been made and can be made from that very rich and inspiring text. But now I want you to consider a connecting context, chapter 54. Now let's read together Isaiah 54. Starting in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 8. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs or your stakes. For you will be spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Great passage. And we need to understand exactly what's being talked about there on that occasion. As a result of the suffering Savior's actions, again, ones that can be read in the latter part of Isaiah 52 and into chapter 53, those points that are made from that passage when we think about the supper. As a result of those actions and the redemption that can be ours because of what he did, this section of Isaiah's prophecy, that's why I'm saying it's a connecting context. It bleeds right into chapter 54. We are told, or the remnant Jews were going to be told to shout and to sing for joy and to offer praise because of what the Messiah will do, redeeming spiritual Israel. It's also an exhortation. And that's the point I'm going to focus on in verse 50, or in verse 2. An exhortation to take full advantage of those blessings that are found in the Messiah, in the suffering Savior, the suffering servant. There is no doubt that this passage is messianic. We need to say that up front. The writer is not talking about Israel's return from physical captivity, from Babylonian exile, and to again reestablish the Israelite kingdom upon. That's not his focus. And we know that's so primarily because the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 54. Hold your place here and turn to Galatians chapter 4 just for a moment. Galatians chapter 4, and it's verse 27. In that chapter, we read Isaiah 54, and you'll see verse 1 of Isaiah 54 is the verse that Paul quotes in Galatians 4 and verse 27. And Paul's entire argument in the Galatian epistle is to encourage the Galatian Christians to not pay heed to these Judaizing teachers who were trying to bring them once again under bondage or servitude to the law, but to remain true to Christ and to the gospel. So Paul is arguing for the supremacy of the gospel over the law, the supremacy of the New Testament kingdom over the Old Testament kingdom. And his use of this passage, Isaiah 54, tells us that that was a messianic passage. It was talking about the future kingdom of the suffering Savior, the suffering servant. Now, it is back to Isaiah 54 and verse 2 that we emphasize in this lesson. When he says to strengthen, or rather to lengthen your cords, and to strengthen your stakes or your pegs, I want you to think about that. And picture that tent, a spiritual tent. Such words encourage preparation, involvement, getting ready for something that is deep and profound and eternally important. That's the focus of those words. The New Testament kingdom, the universal church, since this is a messianic passage, is talking about the Messiah's kingdom. That's what's under consideration. But I think it would be equally fair for this local church to think along those same lines. Even though we aren't the universal church, we are a church of the Lord. And we fall under the umbrella of that universal kingdom. And so let us think about that. Equally appropriate for us to ponder this and consider our responsibilities and the benefits that may be there for us. What about this local church? Well, we have many able, devoted disciples. Well, that's why I wanted to preach this morning, because we have the year in front of us. This would be a sermon worthy of preaching whether I did it or not, any Lord's Day. But let's think about it today as the year lays in front of us. We have many able, devoted disciples at this place. We have a strong and committed and godly leadership. 6 men serving as bishops, as overseers. We have peace and harmony at this place. We have a willingness to share the gospel with others. We're evangelistically minded. And not just because we use the treasury to support gospel preaching. And that's all fine and that's good. But I'm talking about us as individuals. We talk to people. There are home studies that are done. There are discussions that are had with people out in the world, neighbors and friends and co-workers. And we do that because we're disciples. And so that shows another indicator, if you will, of a loyalty to the Messiah and his kingdom. And we have an attractiveness at this place that has caused disciples who worshiped elsewhere to come here. Now that's good. Now the disclaimer to that is that we don't need to see that as church growth. That's not church growth. Because we have disciples coming from this church and that church and that church. We want to go to Eastside and that's fine. But well, the church is growing. Well, there's not been any new disciples made. So that's not New Testament church growth. This church's numbers may grow because of that. But there is something that's being done here. The teaching and the fellowship and the care shown among the members. And all those things are important. And you stack them all up and this church shines. And its light is a beacon, if you will, in many different ways. And that's one of them. And so all those things, we could keep going on. The list is longer than that. But we could keep talking about all these attributes that make this place attractive. And that's fine. But the exhortation is still the same in Isaiah 54 and verse 2. Cords need to be lengthened for reasons that we'll say in a moment. And the stakes need to be strengthened for reasons, again, that we'll elaborate on just in a moment. So now let's make the application. We've looked at the context. Now let's apply it. We must lengthen our cords. And that indicates a receptiveness. Expand the tent. Lengthen the cords. Be willing to receive, to welcome any and all who show a receptiveness to the gospel. I think that's what that means when it says lengthen your cords. The church is not a social club. It's not that at all. We don't have a closed membership. And we want to blackball any undesirable people who may want to come in here and upset our tea party. That's not what we're doing. We want to be open to anyone, be they like us or different from us. Lengthen the cords, a receptiveness. We're talking about enlarging our expectations. We don't need to be confined in how we think. The old phrase, think outside the box, would certainly apply. Now, of course, as long as it's biblical. We can't go off and all these crazy ideas. Well, let's do this, let's do that. And if the scripture doesn't allow it, then think inside the box. But as long as it's a biblical idea, it doesn't violate a section of the will of God, then let's think in ways that would enlarge the tent, that would lengthen the cords, to allow more people to come into contact with the gospel and with the New Testament kingdom of the Lord. That is the will of our Father, to have this kind of heart. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Savior came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the heart of the Messiah. The other passage listed there by the point about the Father, when Peter said that, in truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and does righteousness is accepted of him. No respect of persons. Nationality doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Those things go by the wayside. We're talking about precious souls of men and women, boys and girls, anybody who would show an interest. The cords need to be lengthened. The tent needs to be enlarged so that we can do more for the cause of the Savior and His kingdom. Once these cords are lengthened, the tent would become a, if you want to look at it this way, a spiritual melting pot. We all come from different backgrounds. We've all been exposed to different things. We think differently. We see things differently. Our perspectives are not the same. But what unites us is truth. One standard. And coming into this tent, we all say, individually we say, the Lord's will. That's what must hold sway. Now, how we think about some things would be different, but once we come in under the awning of the tent, so to speak, truth will set us free, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32. This church, and again, I'm talking about this church, not the universal church. This church can become a beacon for truth, a beacon of freedom. In our history, this idea of a melting pot, that's really what our country is, isn't it? Immigration. It's kind of in the news these days, but it's the bad news of it. But I'm talking about legal immigration, when people down through the ages have just poured into this country because they wanted to be Americans. Americans first, and that's what we are. Doesn't mean we dismiss our heritage. We're proud of our individual heritage. We come from this country or that country, and we have these parts of our family history and ancestry, and those are all well and good, but the country is united on the fact that we're all the same people. We're Americans. And I've not been to the Statue of Liberty. Many of you probably have, or maybe have, and there's a plaque at the base of the statue. And the Statue of Liberty, of course, became the symbol when immigrants would come into the harbor. And they would pass by the lady. And, of course, the plaque says, with silent lips, give me your tired and your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now, there's meaning in those words. What I'm suggesting is we can be a spiritual melting pot. We can be receptive to any and all. Though they be as different from us as night is from day, so what? What unites us, or what needs to unite us all, is the soul-saving gospel of Christ, and grant all men everywhere spiritual freedom, that they can be released from their spiritual bondage. And so we lengthen the cords in that respect. For what Jesus did, we must enlarge our tent. And this happened in the first century. Let me show you some examples. In Acts chapter 2, and these are well-known passages, Acts chapter 2, 36 to 41, the preaching of the first gospel sermon. Jerusalem filled with people. Peter in his preaching, indicting, rightfully so, indicting the murderers of the Messiah. So here were the apostles. And they were going to be in the tent. They were going to be disciples too. But here you have disciples welcoming the murderers of the Messiah. They brought them in under the tent. The cords were lengthened. In chapter 9, you had the noted oppressor, the infamous Saul of Tarsus. We began to see him early in chapter 8, how he was consenting to the death of Stephen, wholeheartedly supported it, and then went on his mission, if you will, at the start of chapter 9, seeking out Christians who were Jewish to bring them bound to Jerusalem and maybe even be consenting to their death. But he is stopped on the way to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him. And you know the story well. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, and they said no at first. This is the trick. But Barnabas came to his defense, and that church welcomed him in. They lengthened the cords. They enlarged the tent for him, who at the previous had been public enemy number one. And then the Jews also welcomed the Gentiles. Peter's preaching again in Acts chapter 10. And then chapter 11, he says, when he's going over all this and reviewing his sermon, they say, then they glorified God in that he had granted the Gentiles repentance. See, they lengthened the cords. They allowed the Gentiles to come in. No difference. No back seat. No second class status. We're all the same in this tent. It's a melting pot, spiritually speaking. So we must seek out the lost. We must be as our Savior and bring others in to the cord, into the tent. So lengthen the cords. We must do as our first century brethren did. But not only do we have to lengthen the cords, as the prophecy says, we must also strengthen the stakes. Now this is why we can lengthen the cords. Because the tent is secured. Lengthening the cords without strengthening the stakes means that we'll just let anybody in. Hey, the tent is it moves and it adjusts from age to age. It's relative. No, that's not what it is. Before any cord can be lengthened, we must make sure the stakes are driven into the ground and that they are secured and that the tent won't move. And once that takes place, then we can enlarge the tent. To all those who would respect where the stakes are driven, where they sit, and they would agree with that kind of philosophy. Strengthened stakes occur when we teach sound doctrine. That's when we further drive in those stakes. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice some words that the Apostle Paul spoke to two younger comrades of his, Timothy and Titus. 2 Timothy 1. And verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. There's a standard, and that's got to be retained. That's got to be kept. There's no fudging on that. That's strengthening those stakes. Look in Titus chapter 1. When Paul begins that letter to that preacher, he says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order those things that are wanting or lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So he tells him, that's why I left you where I did. But now you jump ahead, you pass over the information in chapter 1 that deals with qualifications of bishops. Look in chapter 2 now, verse 1, further instructions to Titus. He says, but as for you, and that's a contrast to the men listed in chapter 1 starting at verse 10 all the way down through verse 16, that describes some false teachers, those who would not be believers in sound words, so they teach and practice these things. Paul says, but as for you, Titus, as for you, you speak the things which are fit for sound doctrine. See, those well-driven in stakes, you preach that. You uphold the sturdiness and the unmovableness of the tent. That's what you preach. That's how we strengthen the stakes. We teach sound doctrine. We teach the will of the Lord. Someone says, well, now what if we do that? And those that we're trying to lengthen the cords for, what if they don't like that? What if they don't want to yield to that or to agree with that or embrace that? Then they won't come into the tent. That's right. How many times can you find in the gospel records when Jesus was talking with someone, an individual or groups of people, and they did not receive what he taught? Did Jesus kind of fudge on the details? We've got to get them in the tent. The numbers are what's important. No, numbers are not what's important. Truth is what's important. We want the numbers to go up, yes, because increased numbers don't just fill the pews. Increased numbers means souls are being saved. That's what's important. But we don't want numbers at expense of truth, do we, brethren? No. We've got to preach it like the Lord says. We've got to drive the stakes in further. So teaching sound doctrine. And we must be Strengthening the stakes means we must be more resolved. We must be more steadfast in our own efforts, in our own attitudes and mindsets and opinions about these things. Lengthened cords must be secured firmly. I want to draw your attention to a phrase that Paul has in the Colossian letter. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to start reading in verse 19. And read through verse 23. And I'm going to emphasize a statement in verse 23 that I think is saying exactly what I'm trying to say here. Colossians 1, starting in verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is, the Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now notice again, this is the same suffering Savior back in Isaiah 52 and 53 and 54. It's the Messiah. And although you, verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If we stop right there, what kind of message is that? It's a message of thanksgiving. Look at what you... Here's how He made Him. Here's how the Father used the Messiah. And here's what benefits you because of what He did. You formerly were alienated. You were estranged from God. And God breached that canyon. He brought you to Himself through the death of His Son. Oh, what a glorious day. Yes. But look at verse 23. If you indeed continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. What's enjoined upon us? Verse 23, we have to be steadfast, firm, not moved away. See, that's strengthened stakes. Can't move. Truth is set. The pegs have been driven by the Lord. We didn't drive the pegs. He did. And we must respect that. That's what will make the tent work like it's supposed to work once those stakes have been set firmly and secured. We must also keep in mind that it's not our tent. See, it's not ours. It's one given into our stewardship, a noble cause of which we are a part. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a passage that makes me think along those lines, starting in verse 1. Paul's talking about his ministry, the work of preaching and teaching, the work of the kingdom. That's the main focus of the first seven chapters of this book, 2 Corinthians. Not Paul. Paul doesn't defend himself to the last part of the book. He's talking about the work, the ministry, teaching. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. See, it's been poured into us. It's been deposited into us. It's a stewardship. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's a stewardship. The tent's not ours. but we have to mind it. We have to tend it and keep it. And so it's up to us to make sure the stakes don't move. And it's up to us to lengthen the cords on this sturdy structure to include any and all who want to come and be a part of it. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And we do this without respect to person. Gospel preacher or not, male or female or not. It's the same across the board in terms of the standards of truth, strengthening stakes. So all of us need to be challenged by the thoughts of this messianic passage. And I'm saying this because we have a wonderful year of opportunities in front of us. We don't know what is out there that God has planned for us through His providence. We do not know yet who He may bring us into contact with. Someone may move into the house across the street from you, and you don't know what their background is. But as you begin to show yourself to be a good neighbor and you talk about all the pleasantries of life, and that's all fine and good, don't forget to talk about the gospel. We may have heartaches in front of us in our families. Some may depart the faith or begin to show signs of that. We don't know. But whatever the situation is, the admonition of this passage to me is beautiful. Lengthening the cords and strengthening the stakes. Leaders of this local church, be challenged to set realistic goals, specific goals. And us as members, we need to strive to achieve those goals, to work with these men, to help this local church be the kind of tent that is talked about in that passage. I want to look at one more passage from Isaiah. This is another part of his prophecy. And to me, it kind of connects with this. Kind of makes a point that I want to throw along beside this. Isaiah 33, look with me starting in verse 20. Another messianic passage. More information about the Messiah's kingdom. Isaiah 33, now starting in verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an undisturbed habitation, a tent which will not be folded. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart. But there the majestic one, the Lord, will be for us a place of rivers and wide canals, on which no boat with oars will go, and on which no mighty ship will pass. Further information about the stability of that kingdom and its durability. A tent that will not be folded. Stakes never to be pulled up. Cords never to be torn apart. That's the kingdom. Now, that doesn't describe this local church per se, because this is not the universal church. This is not the ideal church in the mind of God. But we strive to be like that church. We strive to do that. And that's our goal. That's our ideal. And that's what I'm stressing and trying to emphasize this morning. This reminds us of the enduring nature. We receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the writer said, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. And it also reminds us of the durability of the Word that describes that kingdom. How do we learn about the church? From the Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away, Jesus said, Matthew 24 and verse 35. And echoed by Peter, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. So see this as a tent. Think about this with me this morning. There was room made in this tent for you and for me at one time. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Now, you may wind up marrying that person. That's fine. Maybe the one who taught you moved away and you haven't seen them since. That's okay too. The point is, someone made room in this tent for you and for me. The cords were lengthened and the stakes were driven into the ground. We were trying to be impressed with the fact of what truth says and what my obligations are and what your obligations are to what the standard is. We all need to be busy making room for other people. Lengthen her cords. Strengthen her stakes. Think about the church this morning. Think about this great exhortation that we can use maybe for a profitable year in serving the Lord here in Athens at this local church. Are you a member of the Lord's kingdom? Has the Lord saved you and added you to His church? If that has not happened, then we would love for that to happen today. And you need that to happen if you're outside of Christ. So if you've never rendered the knee to Him, if you've never bowed in submission to Him and yielded your will to His, then let that be today. Believe Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, as was portrayed in those messianic prophecies. Isaiah 53, what He did for you, what we memorialize this morning with this supper, that needs to mean something to you. And if you're not yet a disciple, then it doesn't mean what it can mean to you yet. So yield today. Obey the gospel. Believe in Him as the Christ. Repent of sin. Confess His name openly and publicly. And submit to baptism to have Him wash your sins away. And upon doing those things, He will add you, He'll save you, and then He'll add you to His body. And then you can begin this great work with us of keeping this tent secure and little by little lengthening her cords and bringing others into the fold. And what a great and noble work that would be. Don't you want to be a part of that? If you're not a Christian this morning or you've erred in some way as a disciple, we sing this hymn to encourage you. Would you please come while we sing together?